Well, welcome back to the Ministry Without Hating It podcast, brought to you in partnership with Odyssey Haven Coaching and Counseling, dedicated to the pursuit of answering the question, is it possible to do ministry without hating it? We have a theory that it just might be. I'm Chad Garrison, once again here with my friend and producer, Brenton Hill.
Well, hello there.
Hey, Brenton. How are you doing today?
Excellent.
It's good.
Yeah.
I don't ever like it when like podcast people like riff. They're like, just get to it. So we'll just get to it.
Let's get to it.
Well, today we get to sit down for a conversation with our good friends, Justin and Janae Klatt. Full disclosure, I grew up with Justin. And so when I say that, I mean, we were like in the nursery together. We did the awkward and dumb teenage years together and all that followed in life, whether it was marriage, kids, ministry assignments. He's one of my best besties. And so saying that, I can tell you that his wife, Janae, is one of the best things to happen to him outside of Jesus. So together, Justin and Janae are really a powerhouse team in ministry, in marriage, and family, and discipleship. They have a really unique dynamic in co-leading that I know personally has been shaped through their own ministry journeys, but also through the process of the refining that God has brought them through. They have really just learned how to lead together well and have a lot of hard-earned wisdom that I believe that all ministry leaders could benefit from. And so regardless of how long or short that they've been doing ministry together. So I'm really excited for people to hear this interview with the two of them today. Let me tell you a little bit about them. Justin and Janae live in Gilbert, Arizona with their two daughters, Zoe Jane and McCallum Hope. After 20 plus years of serving and pastoring within the local church, Justin and Janae began the journey of lead pastoring. And over 4 years ago, they co-founded Imagine Church Global, a collective of digital communities from around the globe. And in their free time, you can find Justin off-roading in his Jeep or Janae sipping an iced cortado while she's shopping at Target. Real down-to-earth people. Love them. I hope that you enjoy our conversation with Justin and Janae Klatt. Well, Justin and Janae Klatt, it is a privilege to welcome you to the Ministry Without Hating It podcast. Thank you for being here.
Thank you for having us. Yeah. This is so fun.
Excited to be here.
So up front, these guys, we've known them for a very long time. Justin and I were just debating on the actual date we started friending.
Yeah.
Somewhere between diapers and grade school is what we could basically land on. So, hey, what we like to do, I love to ask this question to start off, and it really kind of gives us context really for even where the conversation goes. But what does the word ministry mean to you both?
You go first.
I think, there's so many different little things in what you're talking about. Number one, and what we tell our church is, we're all in ministry. I mean, if we believe in Jesus and we're believers, we are all missionaries to our neighborhoods, to our schools, to our workplaces. We're all in ministry. We're all trying to reach people for Jesus. And in my brain starts that. Wherever you're living, whatever you're doing, who are we trying to share our faith with and share what Jesus has done for us? So it doesn't have to be just a vocational calling or being the senior pastor of a church or whatever, but we're all in ministry, and that's sort of what I was thinking.
I would echo that. I would say, I think for me personally, ministry is a decision, a daily decision to choose to serve others for Jesus. And I think oftentimes that can be within a role at a church or within a role within a ministry or a missionary, you know, just a role in general. But I, like Justin said, I really feel like ministry is your life. It's living your life as a disciple of Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you to minister to others the good news.
Yeah.
It's good. So then tell me, how has your own journeys, you guys can answer this together or or separately, individually, how has that shaped then your definition of the word ministry?
I think for me, when I was younger and being a PK, a pastor's kid growing up in the church, I always viewed ministry initially as a role, as a thing that you do, as a job, as a full-time job, because my parents weren't at full-time. That's what I thought ministry was. And that shaped my initial beginning into ministry. I really felt like, looking back, that that shaped how I viewed being a minister was meant that you gave your life away to the church and in a specific role. And I think in a sense that got me started on my ministry journey, but it's been a process of being a disciple of Jesus that has shifted that. And I have learned a different way of viewing ministry as more of a lifestyle and being truly ministered by Jesus to minister to others.
That's good, baby.
Thanks.
For me, what I talked about with we're all in ministry, we're all missionaries, we're all, I sort of probably just by the inspiration from the Holy Spirit, but I sort of even knew that at 12 years old when at a summer camp, Pastor Greg Niemeyer walked up to me and said, "Hey, I felt like God told me to come and tell you he wants you to be a pastor." And at 12 years old, I number one, I thanked him. But then I walked away and I was like, no, thank you. And I remember even at 12 years old telling God, I will serve you and I will minister and I will be a part of my church and I will be your faithful servant. But I do not want to be a pastor. And so even at that, it was like, no, I'm in ministry. I'm going to do ministry. I watched my parents do ministry, but not always be licensed pastors or whatever. So I knew the difference. And that's what I told God. I'm not going to be a pastor, but I still will do ministry and serve you because that's what we're supposed to do.
Yeah.
So how did that go for you?
That's what I told God.
That's just what I was saying. How did that go for you?
Well, obviously, yeah. I told him that from 12 to 21, because in those years, in those 9 years, multiple times at camps and in my prayer times, I felt like God was saying, and people would walk up to me and tell me, "Hey, you're supposed to be a pastor." And I'd be like, "Thank you, but no thank you." And then finally, the last time that God said it, when I was 21 and I was sort of questioning, like, I literally said, okay, I was fasting and praying, "Lord, what am I supposed to do with my life? I don't know. I'm in this unstable time right now." And he was like, "I've already told you." And I said, "Fine." I said, "Fine, I'll try it, but I don't think I'm going to like it. And I don't really want to do this, but I'll try it." And now 20 years later,
here you are.
Yeah.
So do you like it yet, or?
Well, speaking of the title of your podcast, I've never hated it.
Oh.
I mean, it's literally, yes, there's been times of going like, oh man, maybe I should just go be a police officer and do something different. But for 20 years, as soon as I said yes, I've loved the good and the bad. In a sense, I mean, obviously, I haven't loved every little part, but I love what God's called me to.
That's awesome. You guys have the privilege of leading a really unique expression of church. Talk to us a little bit about Imagine Church.
Yeah.
Whoa, where do you start? The Holy Spirit told us to plant a church. I never wanted to plant a church. But he told us to. And so we said, okay, we'll try.
This time you didn't tell him no.
Yeah, this time I didn't.
Well, in the end, you did a couple of times.
Lots of times
at the front.
I still did.
Finally, it was like, oh, wait, yeah, I know. We're seeing a pattern here. I like it.
And so as we were starting to plan launch team meetings and vision casting meetings, multiple people that we had pastored before or whatever that lived in other states, and we live in Arizona, but people from California and New York and Vegas, where Chad, you and I grew up, were like, hey, if you guys are planting a church in Phoenix, maybe we need to move there so we can be a part. And as pastors and leaders, we know what that conversation looks like. It's like, okay, well, if you ever move here, or if God ever leads you here, then we're here. But we had a friend challenge us and say, well, what are you going to do to keep them up to date and know what's going on and involved until they move here? And so this is in 2017. So pre-COVID, pre-everything being online. But Janae was working for a big company at that time. And she said, well, I use this little thing called Zoom at work, and I have meetings with people even in other countries. So I guess they could like Zoom into our launch team meetings. And so we were like, okay, let's try it. And so we called all of them in those states, and they said they would try it. And after the first night, the first launch team meeting, that same friend of ours said, hey, guys, what happens if those people never move here? Why can't you just do church like this? Mm-hmm. And we were like, well, because that's weird. yeah. But in the end, we said, okay, let's try it. And so we started doing church on Zoom on Sunday nights with people in California and New York and Vegas and Oklahoma and here in Arizona. And we just started to try something.
And what year was that? Because I mean, you mentioned this is pre-2020 when all of us went online, yeah. Right? So what year was that?
That was what everything I just said right there was November and December 2017.
Okay.
And then it led to a monumental shift in church in our brain. One of those first nights, and Janae was preaching, and I'll let her share this part of the story.
Okay. Got it. So I will tag on to that story, but I will say this. We never intended, as Justin said, we never set out to plant an out-of-the-box, quote-unquote, out-of-the-box church. We grew up in traditional church model. We grew up in brick and mortar. We love legacy church. We love traditional church. I think oftentimes when you hear something of innovation, sometimes innovation comes out of rebellion or resistance or frustration with what was.
Yeah.
And in our journey, that's just not the case. We literally intended to plant a brick and mortar church because we love the church and we love the variety of expressions that happen within the church. And so, I think that's critical to kind of know just in our journey that this was something that we literally stepped out in faith, invitation by invitation of the Holy Spirit to try something new. And it was purely God's leading, and really his innovation that led us and key people to ask rigorous questions. And then we took a leap of faith and tried it, and it worked. So I think that was key to our journey. Because I think it was genuinely out of radical faith and obedience and kind of like just childlike, all right, let's try it. What do we have to lose? There's only 7 of us. Like nothing's, you know what I mean? Like it's not like we're,
It came from a heart of inclusiveness, wanting to include people that wanted us to be their pastors or liked our vision or whatever. And we wanted to be able to include them.
Right,
wasn't to separate from traditional church or whatever.
So back to the story, we're in one of our launch team meetings, and I'm sharing a message, and we had people on the Zoom call, and we're in the room as well in Phoenix. And just in the middle of my message, I heard, this is one of those moments, those tiny steps with the Holy Spirit. I heard the Holy Spirit said, just stop for a second and ask this question and then let them talk about it and hear their response. And of course, the Holy Spirit said that much faster than I even said it right now. So it was like a split second. I said, okay, I'm going to try it. It was almost like back to youth group days. Like, we're going to try something different here. Talk in your groups, you know, turn to a neighbor. And because we were in those launch team meetings, we had the ability to do something different. And so we did. I asked a question. Everybody went their separate ways for that moment. Zoom calls muted their lines here in Phoenix. We talked live, and then we came back and shared what God was saying through the same scripture, but in multiple locations. And the revelation of being able to see the Holy Spirit contextualize the Word of God live in the same space at the same time for a community of people that was unique to where they were at was eye-opening.
Yeah.
In that moment, we said, this will forever be a part of our church service. We will never not have discussion questions and not have the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak and for us as pastors to be quiet. And that was catalytic for Imagine Church.
Yeah. We jumped back on the lines and Janae said, okay, guys, hey, what did you think that, what did you feel that Jesus was saying to you through this scripture? And LA, the people in LA raised their hands, and it was like 10 people in LA in a living room. And they said, well, with all the wildfires we have going on right now, this is what we felt like Jesus was saying to us. And then I just got chills, and I was like, oh my gosh, we're not preaching about wildfires. We're not going through what they're going through. But because they were able to disciple each other and pastor each other, yeah, and the Holy Spirit contextualized it, we were like, that's church. Like, not even what we're saying from stage is church, but what just happened in that living room is church. How do we keep this going? And that was the question. How do we keep this going?
I was just saying, now it's 4.5. Was that 4.5? Almost 5 years later, and still doing it and seeing God continue to work, when, especially when we're quiet.
Yeah.
So that, I'm glad you brought that up. The question I have, and I've been able to see really how, even from that point, how things have changed and evolved. How does it look now, especially having gone through now a global pandemic? How does it different, or what does it look like now as far as Imagine Church and the gatherings and how it works?
Basically, how we describe our church is we're a collective of communities, both digital and local, around the globe. So we have digital communities. Currently, right now, we have digital. We have a few that are in process of launching locally in their home. But the majority of them, especially since COVID, all went digital. They've remained digital at this point, where we have small groups of people that meet throughout the week to participate in the message. So they watch the sermon that we record. And within that message is the discussion questions, the community time that started back in that launch team room back in 2017. And those questions are embedded within the sermon. So our community builders, which are our leaders of the communities that we have, facilitate that conversation. They don't have to do any prep work. They're watching it and participating and discipling one another live. There's no pre-work for them. And they watch it, they discuss it, they get into the word together, they grow with one another, and they worship at the end. And that's their church service right from their home with the same consistent community week in and week out.
Yeah. So we record in our studio and then upload it. And then our worship team is a full-time traveling band. Like, they don't even own a house. They just own their bus. And so wherever they're at, from literally Alaska to Maine to Florida to Missouri, California, wherever they're at, they record worship sets for us and they upload it to our cloud drive or whatever it's called. And then our producer lives in Virginia, and he takes our sermon and their worship and makes the video and puts the words on the screen and puts the community time questions in there. And so typically we'll preach for 7 or 8 minutes, and then there's a community discipleship time, community time. And then we come back on the screen in the recording and preach for 10 more minutes, and then there's another community time. And then we come back in a couple more minutes to wrap up and then worship. And so it's been awesome. And it really, what we've seen is we champion and actually love when somebody says, you know, our family just needs to go to the church down the street from us.
Yeah.
But there's segments of life that cannot go to the church down the street from them. Mm-hmm. Or there is no church down the street from them. And so you have highly mobile people, I mean, RVers and truckers and flight attendants and full-time traveling bands and military and people who cannot have church community as we know it. Mm-hmm. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have the way less mobile people. People who are bedridden with MS or autoimmune diseases and haven't left their house since COVID started, and people with cancer, and people that have been one of our ladies was fully a part of a community, and then all of a sudden she was in the hospital for 9 months, but she never had to miss church. She never had to miss her friends every single Thursday, face-to-face church, even though she was in the hospital for 9 months. Mm. And so it's those two, the highly mobile and the immobile, or the less mobile. And then there's a few people that have just come just because, which we all have seen this, they just don't want to walk through the doors of a church, but they will go to somebody's living room or jump on a Zoom call and talk about Jesus.
I love it. I've told you from the beginning. I love that it actually takes the commandment, really the commissioning of Jesus to say to go, right, and to go where they're at and to make disciples. And I, you know, in an increasingly evolving technology world where, you know, it's real easy actually to hide probably more than ever before. This really creates community in that digital space that is honestly lacking in some regards. And so I love it. I love it. Mm-hmm. Good job, guys. Keep going.
Thanks, buddy. Thank you.
Thanks. It's been fun.
I think you've heard me say church planning is a contact sport, right? Mm-hmm. It really is. It just brings you through something like nothing else that I've ever experienced. Can you give us some of the, I like to call them the welcome to the NFL moments, right? maybe the lessons that you've learned along the way in this journey with Imagine Church?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I had asked Justin when we were looking at the questions, what is a lesson or welcome to the NFL mean? And he gave me like a visual. It's like, you've got, you know, you're the guy that's the veteran tackles you.
That's right. You just got hit by the bigger dude. That's right.
Yeah. So I had to get a little knowledge. I was like, how do I answer this? So now that I understand all that is the NFL, when we started a church that's totally weird, really, let's be honest, it's a weird, innovative, like, strange thing. We encountered, surprisingly, we shouldn't have been surprised, but it was in that moment, surprisingly, a lot of pushback from people who we really valued as leaders and friends and colleagues in ministry.
Yeah.
And I think that was the hardest moment, that was the welcome moment, really, was like, hey, there was a lot of questioning and doubting, and why are you doing it this way, and what's wrong with what we've always done, and why are you trying to push us to, is this even godly, is this even church? If you can't hug somebody, is it real, you know? And I think for us, we had to we really had to go back to what God had said, and really back to the journey of saying we weren't doing this out of twisted motive. It was out of genuine following close to the heart of Jesus that he led us to this experience. And when we were able to go back to that, we were able to go, no, this is right. And even if we have the negativity or the questioning or the pushback or the flat out good luck with that comments, we had to go back to what God had said and said, no, I've brought you to this, and his calling is greater and the foundation that we stood upon more than what man would say.
Yeah. Yeah, we had this was a real NFL moment. I mean, it was the tackle and then welcome to the NFL. Okay. When two of our mentors and coaches, and we love them and still do, and it's all really good now. But in the very beginning, because they didn't understand, they literally were like, you cannot start a church this way.
You're doing it wrong.
You're doing it wrong, and it is bad. You cannot do this. And then one of our other mentors, when we sort of went in tears, like, okay, Janae, should we stop all of this because we're doing it wrong? And one of our mentors just clearly said, hey, the word of the Lord means more, and we follow that more than the word of even our mentors and coaches and leaders. And so if God said do this, then do it and see what he does.
Yeah.
And so that's good. And those guys, the same guys, 6 months later, after they learned more of what we were doing, actually came back and were like, we were wrong. We were wrong. You guys are, this is church, and what you guys are doing is real and effective, and you can make decisions. So they completely made it right, and it was great. But in that moment, it was like, let's shut this down.
Yeah. So I just think it was a point of coming back to the foundation of who we are. And I think in church planting, you have to do that over and over again, of coming back to, did God say this or did we say this? Did man say this or did Jesus say this? Like, what, who is calling us to this and why are we doing it? Even if it's not working, even if the people aren't there, even if it doesn't seem like anybody is backing you, if God has said it, then who can truly be against you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. What a testament to just, man, I think back to the definition of success is really just being obedient to what God is saying, you know, and to have all the doubts in the beginning. And this is before I even knew what was actually coming and how necessary this was going to actually even be and continues to be, even as we see things starting to open up again. That's incredible.
I love that you said, Pastor Chad, I love that you just said, because I think success is being obedient and stepping out and doing what God has said. In our church, it's just semantics. We just change one word. But in our church, we tell everybody success. We are redefining the word success as bravery.
That's good.
That's it. Stepping out in faith, being obedient. Success is bravery. Success isn't getting it right. Success isn't having a bunch of people in your imagined community. Success is starting your imagined community. Success is inviting somebody. Success is telling somebody about Jesus. Just stepping out in bravery. So I loved when you said that.
Well, thank you. That's mostly Peter Scazzaro's, but I'll take some of his credit too, well. Well, no, listen, it's something I had to really get reinforced in me, especially in the church planning, because there is so much that comes against where you go. Maybe it is time to just go work another job because I'm maybe not good at this. And so that was a big deal to remember that if God said it, the success doesn't rise and fall on me. It's really on him, and I just need to walk it out. I want to shift gears just slightly, but I think it will tie into what we were just talking about. Specifically, I think people by now can hear the dynamic and relationship that you guys have. And I've always admired how you guys do this together. Like you are co-leaders, and I think I put in the notes, which probably saw you guys make it seem effortless, right? In some ways, which, listen, I know it's not true. I know that there's a lot of effort. I love my wife, but it took us a long time to learn how to do ministry together, and it's still a work in process. And so I am curious, just what are the core values that really drive partnership in ministry for you two?
Well, I think one of the main things for me is recognizing and seeing, you know, as one side of the partnership, all the gifts and abilities and talent and personality that Janae has that are things that are better than me, the things that are different than me, things that are, and how I wouldn't really want to run a church and pastor a group of people by myself because I'm lacking in things that she's amazing at. And then also just as a man, turning into an ally for women in leadership. Mm-hmm. I want to see women in leadership. I value seeing women be pastors and teachers and lead. And so even in times throughout church planting and letting Janae lead me, I mean, and how that works out together, because there's just things she's good at and that I'm not, and I'm good at that she's not, or whatever. And going, hey, and all together, Janae's a way better preacher than me. And so saying, hey, why would I want to try and force this traditional? We all know that all churches and denominations and stuff are different, but why do I want to try and force this? No, the man has to be the preacher of the house, when she's clearly the preacher of the house. And so I love sitting and hearing her preach, and I learn from it, and it's so good. And so learning to be an ally. Chad, you and I grew up with Pastor Carol Dawson.
That's right.
And she was the preacher of the house.
And that's the truth.
She was an amazing. And so we grew up believing and knowing in women in high levels of leadership. But so that was never a question for me. But then as I married Janae and see the gifts in it, then I really turned into an ally of even wanting to push her ahead of me and push her and lift her up wherever I could. And when and I think I've even literally done this for you, Chad, when somebody says, hey, why don't you come preach for my church, or why don't you come preach for our camp? And I go, okay, I can do that, but you might want to ask my wife, because she's actually better than me. So things like that have been
For the record, I asked for her first. I just know you're like kind of like you're kind of like the manager.
Exactly. You know. Thanks, babe.
Yeah.
That's nice. I will say that's not just nice things to say on a podcast. That's actually true. What he just said is lived out daily. And I can say that honestly. I think in partnership to that, I think what we established very early on in our marriage was we discovered individually what our God-given gifts were and did that together, but kind of on our own, just in our journey in discipleship with the Lord, and found out what our strengths are. And then in that began to discuss that together to say, how do these strengths really complement one another? How do we partner? How do we put sort of all the Legos on the table and see how it fits together and to create something of beauty, rather than saying like, well, no, I'm going to keep my Legos over here. You keep, and we'll just build our own separate things. And early on in our marriage, I think we didn't realize we were building separate things. And then that really came to a combustible moment where it was like, okay, this isn't going to work. We either need to be on the same team and be building towards the same goals. Even if we're doing different roles in the church, or even if we have different giftings, are we saying that we're a part of the same mission together? Or are you going to do your thing separately from me? And that was huge for me and for us to say, I'm going to partner and we're going to see where your strengths fit my weaknesses and where my strengths complement your weaknesses, and not be in competition.
Yeah.
That's really good. And actually, I'm glad you brought that up, because I was wondering if you guys could just unpack co-leading. Really, like what that looks like. You've already started to talk about. So I love the illustration of the Legos. Anytime you can bring Legos into something, that's a win for me, right? We are totally a Lego house, and there I have them permanently embedded in my feet, right? So I get that. But like, How do you think, like, what would you say, maybe even through some of the lessons that you guys have learned through this, how do you co-lead in a healthy and even life-giving way?
Yeah, I think it's that, first of all, being confident in who you are and the gifts that you bring to the table and just being okay with that's who you are, and then not being in competition if any of those giftings overlap. So again, celebrating and championing one another to say, hey, I think this is your strength. I'm going to let you lead out on this. Or, hey, you seem to be at a 10 on your conviction of this decision, and I'm really at it like a 5. So you take the lead. Like, I don't need to win this one. I don't need to have the final say in this decision. And it's a lot of communication. It's a lot of really talking it all the way through.
Yeah.
So that to say, hey, this is where I'm really convicted on this. What do you think? No, you're convicted on this. Okay, where can we find what God's doing in between all of this? And I think that's really it. Bottom line is, if my relationship with Jesus is good, I'm going to be listening to him first. And then out of that will flow the fruit of the Spirit. And hopefully that will impact the way I co-lead with Justin.
And co-leading and ministry are all after the fact. Hmm. Because the first thing is our marriage.
Hmm. That's good.
So that's good. Our family and our marriage is our first ministry. Hmm. And it's out of that that you co-lead and do any type of ministry outside of your family. And so it's co-leading. You might only think of church or leading a meeting or things, but it starts with just us keeping short accounts with each other.
That's good.
And having rigorous conversations and working through things and making sure that we're okay.
And asking for forgiveness.
And forgiveness and that's even good. The biblical principle of being, you know, quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. I mean, and just different things you do just in marriage that make it easier to lead something together or do ministry together, because trust is built.
Yep.
Wow. So I'm hearing that really to do it well, it's got to start as an overflow from what's already in place.
Yeah.
Yeah. Man, yeah, that's good.
Absolutely.
So let me maybe follow up with this. If you guys are good, we go just a little longer. You guys?
Yes.
I want to watch your time as well. But the podcast is called Ministry Without Hating It. So in your opinion, I'd love to hear both of you on this. What are the biggest challenges you think that ministry couples really face in doing ministry together, or even if they're co-leading like you guys are doing?
Well, I think something I never saw coming. Before Janae and I met, we both were pastoring for some years before that. And so I had my way of doing things, and I was single, so I could do whatever I wanted. You know, so as we got married, I for the first 5 years of our marriage, I put church and ministry and people before Janae. Mm-hmm. And then our daughter was born a couple years into that. And so I put church and people and ministry before our first daughter, and then even my own self. And so 5 years into our marriage, I had to look in the mirror and see myself at 445 pounds. So not even all of me fit in the mirror. 445 pounds. And a wife saying, I don't want to stay married to you if church is always going to be more important, if ministry is your number one focus. And so I had to go to counseling and admit that I am sinning. I am living this life that is ministry and church and people are more important than myself, my own walk with God, my wife, my daughter, all for success, or all so that, you know, oh, I'm doing God's work and we're trying to grow this youth group, Janae. Don't you know we're trying to get kids saved and go to heaven? And it was just wrong. And so I had to take a season and counsel and and say, okay, how do I learn something different? How do I put ministry out of focus for a while and work on myself and my family and my relationship with God? So that's one thing.
That's good. That's really good.
Yeah. Yeah. I would echo that. I think, especially if you're talking about co-leading, I think it's very easy for a family or a marriage to be completely absorbed in the mission of the ministry and to lose the truth that your first ministry, your first call is to love Jesus as an individual. And then really, if you're married and you have a family, like that's your first mission field, that's your ministry, and your family and is more important than ministry.
Yeah.
And I think,
in fact, that is, we say that
people exact and family sentence. Are more important than ministry.
Family is more important than ministry. And yes, we say that to the people in our church. We say that to all of our leaders. We tell them, I mean, literally, when somebody says, oh, hey, I'm not going to be at my community this week because such and such is happening. My niece is graduating. Hey, family's more important than church. Family's more important than ministry. Yes, go to that graduation. You know, so that is a part of our mantra.
Yeah. No, so I'm just saying, if that's not a focus, then that's really the most difficult thing, right? Is that you can become so absorbed in this thing that you're doing together.
Yeah.
And then realize you've lost the together in the process.
Yeah.
And you've become isolated, and you become separate, and you become building your Legos on different tables, and you're not even in the same room anymore because you're doing these things for God. In reality, you've totally lost what he's given you to begin with, which is your family and your relationship with him. And I think in ministry, that is probably the number one challenge, is to go back to being a follower of Jesus first before you ever lead others to him.
Wow.
We are called to be followers of Jesus.
Yeah.
So let me, if you don't mind, stay there for just a second.
Yeah.
And Janae, especially with your, you know, you're a PK.
Yeah.
You know, I never thought I would be raising PKs, but it's a whole different
right.
ball game, right? Within right. that. So talk to me a little bit about some of the things that you guys put in place, whether it be with your family and your kids or just with the two of you, that really you go at it hard to combat this challenge within ministry.
Yeah. I think, well, being a PK, I saw it modeled in my parents. So first of all, we carried that into our family, which was, we are the same publicly that we are privately.
Yeah.
And for our kids, that is, and for me as a PK, as being in a pastor's kids home, that was the foundational thing that kept my relationship with Jesus real, because my parents were the same at church that they were at home. And so for us, that's like a huge core belief, that we are not going to perform for church. We are not going to be on when we're around church people or doing things with church people and then come home and be totally different. You are going to see real Justin and Janae in.
That's why church people see us fight all the time.
I love that.
You could ask our producer when he would be here and filming that, we definitely would
sometimes
get into some pre-sermon arguments. But that he would see, and we would be real about it and say, this is reality. You have to talk these things out. We're not going to pretend that everything is good and Christian and happy, that following Jesus is real people following Jesus, and it's messy sometimes. And so I think for our kids to see that when we have an argument, we see it all the way through. They see the forgiveness, they see the apologies, they see the humility. We even go to them and apologize, right? So taking care, like Justin said, taking care of those internal family stuff first.
Yeah.
And then setting those clear boundaries, like we have a Sabbath. So we have a day that we don't do anything church related. We don't do anything work related. And on good days, we even turn off our phones. We try. It's not all the, every Sabbath, but we do definitely make intentionality at some points to say, we call it a camping day. We're not doing anything electronic, and it's a camping day where we're unplugged.
Oh, wow. I love that. That's great.
Yeah. So that those are some like boundaries. Well, that we
yeah. And to go along right with that is we, you know, we have services all week long, and we've trained community builders for all those, you know, there's 8 communities all week long. And we have still been leading the community on Saturdays, and Sunday has been our Sabbath day that none of us are working and all that stuff. But then as I just took this job as the regional pastor, now on Sundays, I have churches to go visit and meet with, you know, the pastors I oversee. And so all of a sudden, now we have the community that we lead on Saturday, and I'm going to visit churches on Sunday. Now we don't have a Sabbath. And I shouldn't say now, because now we do. But at that, yeah, a couple months ago, wait a minute, we don't have a Sabbath anymore. Now church is taking over our family. What are we going to do? And so then now I have trained and implemented a new community builder for Saturday. So then now that I'm not in charge of that community anymore, so now Saturday is our Sabbath. So it's just making intentional steps like that to keep those family days. And we actually have the talks with our daughters. I'll have a series of phone calls, but I'll come back in and I'll ask them. I will ask my daughters, do you ever feel like church or people in our church are more important than you? Mm. And we'll just talk about that.
Wow.
And there's been times that they've even said, yeah, sometimes. Okay, well, let's talk about that, because I need you to know that they're not. Church is not more important than you. I mean, so those are good conversations.
I love that. And I love, number one, I mean, just the humility you guys are even just modeling right now. Mm-hmm. Just not just before, you know, obviously before your Savior, but mm-hmm. before each other, before your kids. That's the stuff I think that's really going to impact them, especially. Mm-hmm. And that's the legacy, right? At the end of the day, that's what's left behind. Not the church you planted, not the ministries, or the stuff. And just the authenticity, you know, we have a saying, my kids usually roll their eyes at me, but like when they're going at it, or, you know, and then Lindsay and I will have, you know, maybe arguments even in front of staff or something like that. I'm like, listen, you're getting the full Garrison experience right now. This is just what it is. And, you know, the kids are usually like, oh, there he goes again, right? But it's like, no, this is just who we are. And I think that is huge. That is huge.
Totally.
So let me maybe get you guys out on this question. In all of this, and all of the, we talked about the co-leading, the challenges, what is it that maybe you have learned about you from facing these things?
Chad, you said there would be no hard questions. what have you learned about you?
I think I mentioned this in one of the earlier questions about what ministry means to me, and the model of, as a young kid, seeing it represented. Again, even though my parents, I think, did it well, as a kid, what I saw was a role. And I wasn't able to separate that. So that had nothing to do with my parents. It was just my perception, right? Yeah. And I think for me, what I've learned and what I'm continuing to learn is that number one priority, the biggest moment, the height of success in my life, is to live a life as a Jesus follower, an authentic disciple of Jesus. And out of that growing, out of all the journeying with him, and the strength and the ups and the downs and everything in that relationship with me and Jesus, out of that flows opportunities for ministry, flows opportunities for influence potentially, or sharing Jesus with others, interaction with others. But it's all an outflow. It's not the goal.
Yeah.
And I think I'm learning this even currently, that the dreams of what it could look like is not the, that's not the goal. The goal is to follow Jesus. And out of following Jesus, he then fulfills the dreams and he begins to take, paint the pictures and make the dreams take shape. But it all comes from out of personal growth and development with Jesus. And I wish I would have learned that a lot sooner. Like I knew, I know Jesus, I've known him my whole life, but man, I wish I just was like, don't make the goal, don't make your, the dream your God.
Mm-hmm.
Make Jesus everything.
Wow. That's so good. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah.
So good. Drop the mic. Ditto. Done. That's so good.
Well, you can't take my lesson.
It, sometimes co-leading is taking the you know, the credit for what you're.
That's right. Exactly. That's right. Hey,
your spouse has said that
so well. The way I wrote it out for you to say, you said it so well.
Yep.
I think for me, overarching throughout the beginning of our marriage until now, and I'm still learning it, but throughout I've had multiple lessons, is just being able, like what your question was, what have you had to learn through all these things about you, is how to be humble, how to admit when I'm wrong, how to be able to go to counseling because I'm overworking and neglecting my family, and what do I need to learn from these mistakes, and how to be humble and just go, okay, what do I need to change? Or Janae, I'm so sorry that I did this. I'm so sorry I said this. Please forgive me. Zoe Jane, I'm sorry that I did this. That's our daughter. I'm sorry that I raised my voice at you today. And will you please forgive me? Yeah. I need to learn how to correct you without yelling at you, you know? And so it's just always a continued process. But that's, I've had to learn a lot more all about that.
That's awesome. That's awesome. I want to thank you both for just being so authentic once again, and just, you know, and actually, you know, Justin, I could say this earlier, just sharing some of your own struggles early on and just being transparent with that. I know there's going to be people that hear this and go, yeah, that's me. And there is hope. So thank you guys both for just being you.
Yeah, well, absolutely.
Thank you, Pastor Chad, Buddy Chad, because you have been with me all those years and you walked me through all those years. And I would call you and tell you what I was learning in those counseling sessions. And you saw me and loved me at my heaviest and my unhealthiness and everything. And so thank you, buddy.
Oh, you're going to make me cry. Hey, it was reciprocated, believe me. There are lots of times where I'd call you and just be uninhibited, let's put it that way, right? Maybe that's a nice way of saying it. And totally. Carried me through a lot too, so can't do this alone.
No. Totally.
No. Thank you. Well, guys, I want to say, oh, absolutely. I want to say just once again, thank you again for your time. I know you're both busy. Well, Janae, you're busy. Justin plays a lot of mobile apps and things. So, but thank you. You guys are both busy. Blessings to you and Imagine Church and all that you guys have got going. And thank you just continuing to show us how we can continue to do this. Well, thanks again for joining us on this episode of Ministry Without Hating It. We hope it's helped you take a step further to loving what you do more through the wisdom of others. We want to again thank today's guests, Pastors Janae and Justin Klatt. Just really great, practical, relevant stuff. I really hope those that are listening to this that are either co-leading together or do some sort of ministry together can really pick up some of the best practices and maybe even some of that hard-earned wisdom that they've shared with us today. I really think that is just so beneficial. If you'd like to connect further with either of them, you can visit their church's website at imagine.church, or you can send them an email at justin@imagine.church or Janae at imagine.church, and we'll put those all in the show notes as well. You can find more episodes and resources at withouthatingit.com. And don't forget to subscribe to Ministry Without Hating It wherever it is that you get your podcasts so you don't miss out on our future episode releases. Thanks again for listening, and we'll see you next time.